The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our children will go to their children's worship, and they can just go to my left and they'll meet them and you can get them afterwards. If you'll go in your Bibles, if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, we've made one available for you. It's there, the Pew Bible. Just turn there and go to page 980 and you'll be with us this morning. And as you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible, I'll invite you to take that one home. If you'll stop by the back, Cindy and I not only have a gift for all of you visitors, stop by and see us. And you'll also, all of you, have an opportunity to greet the missionaries at the back, who will be back there after they follow the processional of the flags. And you can come back there. But visitors, if you'll stop to see us, we have a little gift to give you. And I've got a little Bible study to go with that Bible, if you don't have one. It's kind of a Christianity Gospel Study 101, and it'll be my privilege to give that to you as you depart. From being with us today. Would you follow along with me in Philippians chapter 1? This is God's Word. And God's Word is inspired by God. It is inerrant because God cannot err. And it is infallible in that it is utterly dependable for all that we believe and practice. I thank, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your, underline, partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus, and how it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this his word be preached for you. Please be seated. If you've got your Bibles open there to page 981, may I also ask you to pull out at the same time, if you would, have your card. I know it's been mailed to you. I know many of you have already spent the time prayerfully filling it out. You've got it. I want it right in front of you. If you don't mind, some of you may have forgotten yours, so we put one in there so that you can also have it available at the end of the service as we bring it forward and consecrate them, even as they did in the book of Acts at the feet of the sent ones to send them out with our prayers. This card contains not only our commitment of resources for the work of the gospel to go to the nations, but also our commitment to prayer, a strategic prayer plan. And also, you may have some personal questions. God may be working in your heart that throughout this week, even as we began thinking about this 2 weeks ago, and that is God's heart may be upon you for short-term missions or consideration that God may be calling you to cross-cultural missions. And then, of course, some of you may be called to give leadership to Briarwood on our global missions team, or you may have questions about Faith Promise. But on this card, there's a place to check all of that, and that you can follow up with our missions pastor, Brian Winterstein, who, by the way, will be bringing our homily for the communion service tonight, and a good challenge from our missions pastor as we gather around the Lord's table. So that card is there. And I want you to hold that and have it there. It is a prayer plan, a personal plan, and a financial plan. Why? Well, I hope to answer that for you in just a few moments. So have that there along with your note sheet that's available. And I want to share two things with you, if I can take a moment to do this, that have been awakened during this missions conference in my mind. As the missions conference, right before it began, Kathy Cheely, the wife of our previous missions pastor, Tom Cheely, who is now with the Lord, praise God for his wonderful ministry and all that he did. And this came from what used to be called The Record, and it was published in August of 1983. And she said this, she found it in some of Tom's belongings, and she said, I think you'd love to read this, Harry, and I would love to read it. I did love to read it, and I have now put it in my belongings. So one day somebody might find this one. But this is what it said. It came to what was called The Record at Briarwood, sent to the members in 1983, and this is what it said. Briarwood is the sponsoring church for establishing, through the mission to North America of the PCA, the first flagship church. Now, flagship church was a program to plant a church where there was no PCA church in a metropolitan town, and that church was committed to planting other churches so that there would be a presbytery there. And Briarwood was asked to support the first such effort. So this is a report from the Mission to North America flagship church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Lane Thigpen is the chairman of the flagship church committee, and he now reports that Christ Covenant Church, with Reverend Harry Reeder as organizing pastor, is flourishing. 9 months into the ministry, they began in February of 83 with 35 to 40 in attendance, and they now have started meeting in a school, and they have 125 in attendance. So let's praise the Lord, Briarwood, for this progress, and continue to pray for the growth of this new church, this flagship church that we are sponsoring. There's a little story behind that story, and there's a couple of stories going to weave together here. And the story behind that story was the phone call I got from two of my PCA mentors, Dr. Barker, over a period of a couple of months, Dr. Barker and Terry Geiger. And they called me and said about this new flagship church planting. It's kind of a effort. We want to find out what happens. And Harry, we want you to be the guinea pig. And I said, oh, okay. And want you to pray about going. And I said, no. And I said no for a couple of reasons. One is, when I got the request to go, it was in, the first request came in January of 1982. And when it came in 1982 and they asked me to go, I was playing golf in January in my shorts, 82 degrees in January, 82 degrees. And they were asking me to leave there and go up north somewhere. And I said, no, I just think the Lord's called me right here. Somebody's got to do this for Jesus. And so I made a commitment to stay there at the peril of my own well-being. And they said, well, you know, I'm still here, Dr. Barker. Well, we just need to pray about it. And so, well, the long story short is I prayed about it. And the next thing I know, Cindy and I are packing up from Miami. And in February of 83, our first Sunday, fittingly, was 6 inches of snow on the ground. And we landed in Charlotte, and the ministry began with the 38 wonderful folks there in the modular unit. And this was written a couple of months later, where the Lord had blessed us, and we were up to 125, and we had to move over to Charlotte Christian School. And we thanked the Lord for what he was doing. Another little story behind this is that when he was sharing, when they called me, and I said, well, let me pray about it. And then I went up here to Birmingham, and I met with Mr. Thigpen's committee and Frank at the Copper Kettle. So that's closed, but I remember about 20 Bible studies from Briarwood going on in there at the same time. And so we now spread out to more places, Panera and all these other places. But I was in there, and we then went to they then began to interview me, and we got all the way through the interview, and I thought things were going great. And then somebody on the committee said, $25,000 a year to pay his salary to go to Charlotte, North. In Charlotte, North, isn't that where Billy Graham's from? What do we need to plant a PCA church in Charlotte for? And is that really what we need to do? Well, we don't have one. Well, do we really need, I mean, do you know, and I'll never forget what he said next. Do you know, because you know now you know the DNA of Briarwood. $75,000, $25,000 a year for 3 years. Do you know what that could do on the foreign mission field? Do you know what $25,000 a year could do out there? Do we really want to do this? And so we're all sitting there, and I said, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, tell me again why I got on the plane and got here. I mean, I could just see the whole project just disappearing right in front of me, and I'd been praying through. And then there was a lot of silence, and then Frank spoke up and said, well, praise the Lord. Harry, is this church going to do missions? I said, yes, sir. He said, is this church going to send out members of that church to be missionaries? I said, God willing. He said, is this church going to do faith promise giving? I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, sounds like a good idea to me. I think it's a good $75,000 investment. And so then we took a vote, and it was unanimous, and I was back on track again. And then I went on to Charlotte, and of course the Lord blessed in multiple ways. And I want to tie that story in with another story. And the story that awakened is as I saw Carolyn Phillips and the Schmitzkys, who are here from Uganda, some of the missionaries that we support in Uganda that are just continuing to carry forward what's become known as the Central Africa revival that's been moving forward. I remember another story, and that story that was awakened as I saw them and listened to their presentations. And that was when my first trip there was in 1985, just 2 years after this, in which we took on Uganda as a mission field at Christ Covenant. And I went there with Dr. Henry Cravendam, and that was when the actual revolution was still continuing. I mean, the AK-47 machine gun fire was every night. Everywhere we went, we had guards with us. No electricity, no water. I mean, I was there for 2 weeks. I remember when I left, I went to a hotel, and the first thing I did was walk in the bathroom and just put my hands on porcelain. I wanted to feel porcelain again one more time. And so it was just an unbelievable challenge of being in of what we were. I remember from Entebbe to Kampala took us almost 5 hours because of the trenches and the potholes and the guards and the sentry points and everything. I mean, I remember 15-year-old kids with a machine gun investigating me and questioning me and all the stuff that was going on. But man, the unbelievable work of the gospel that was taking place as we did door-to-door evangelism, school evangelism, meetings in churches, just 2 weeks of nonstop. And one of the places was in Luwero. Not long before I'd gotten it to Luwero, we had a pastor's conference there with over 200 pastors, just out in what was almost like the bush. And right before I'd gotten there, President Museveni had just uncovered and dug up a road that had been built by his predecessors, Obote and Idi Amin. These were men who claimed to be Islamists, but they were actually in reality Satanists. And they had in fact built a road, but when they dug up the road, because of what they had heard, they found out it was true. The filler of the road through the swampy area included the bodies of 500 of your brothers and sisters who were killed by confessing Christ and used as road filler. I even have the picture of their skulls and skeletons on the plywood as they were preparing them to try to give them a burial. And I saw the price that they had paid for Christ to be faithful to Him. And yet there I was in those same killing fields where believers had been just sliced down. Now I was there speaking to over 200. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as I was going on, another piece of this story is a young man. He was a deacon in the Church of Uganda, and he was kind of my personal host, and he would take care of me, and he would talk with me, and he would minister to me. And one of the things he did is in the morning and the afternoon, he would walk almost 5 miles. He would walk almost 5 miles to get for me an orange bottle drink, because I couldn't drink the water and not get sick. And so he would do that for me. And then a number of other things that he would do. I won't go into all the details. So when we finished, I looked at our team that we had taken from Christ Covenant, and I said to them, "Hey, did all y'all bring suitcases?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "How many of y'all got any suitcases at home?" Everyone raised their hand. I said, "Well, you're not taking these home. Put on what you're going to wear all the way home. And we're going to leave the suitcases and everything that you got. We're going to give it to these folks, to these pastors, to give to their members." And everybody said, "Oh man, that's a great idea." So that's exactly what we did. But we kind of got some of my stuff and some of this other guy's stuff. And we particularly took the deacon out, who had been so kind to us. And I had some stuff folded up for him, and I gave it to him. And I said to him, and he had an interpreter there. And I said, "Here, why don't you, we want to give this to you. I want to give this to you." And he said, oh, his tears filled his eyes. And this is what he said. He said, "God sent you. God sent you to bring this to me. And now I have something to give to others who are in need." Boy, what a heart. Not only to see that God had given it, but now what I was giving to him, he just saw it as resources to give to somebody else. He was receiving to give. Then I said to him, I said, no, we have things we're giving you for that. I want you to keep this." I still remember all the sign language I was trying to do. I said, "We want you to keep this." And he was utterly overwhelmed. And he took it and he turned. And I saw him walk away with it. Those two stories actually are connected with what I want to share with you this morning in just a few minutes before we make our commitments. In Philippians chapter 1 and in John, you did a confession of truth from 3 John, and we read a text from Philippians 1, and both of them surfaced this phenomena that's absolutely amazing. And that amazing is the notion of gospel partnership. Can I take just a moment to remind you of what we have learned? But now for 2 weeks, the introductory sermon and then Sandy's wonderful exposition, particularly around the verse that the missions team had picked from Matthew 24:14, that this gospel will be preached to all the nations and then he shall return. When will Jesus come back? He'll come back when all of the elect have been saved from all the nations through the gospel preaching to all the nations. And if I could just sum up under 4 headings very quickly what you've learned now for 2 weeks in this missions theme that has been brought to us for our missions conference. Number one, we have learned with clarity what our mission is. There are a lot of good things that the church needs to be engaged in as a consequence to the mission, but it has a singular mission. And our mission is this: to go and make disciples of all the nations. And wonderfully, in the Bible, we have how to do that. We don't have to go rethink it. We don't have to re-engineer it. We don't have to invent it. All we have to do is see what the apostles did. And this is how they did it. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, every time they went to a city, the first thing they did to fulfill the mission was to do gospel evangelism and discipleship. The next thing they did was to plant a gospel church, or to revitalize and, quote, strengthen the church that had already been planted. Number 3, they did gospel deeds of love and mercy. And number 4, they did gospel leadership, multiplication, and mobilization. To mature, multiply, and mobilize leaders. To define, develop, and deploy gospel leaders. Those are the 4 things they did. Now, let me take the time to do this, because this is the mission of Briarwood. For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. This is our mission. And those four things you need to understand. One of the reasons I zero almost all of my giving beyond my tithe for missions through the Briarwood Ministry is because I know the missions committee is being diligent to not only vet, interview, hold responsible those whom we call and send to do these four things. That's what we're trying to get done. And I believe I want my resources and your resources to go to the fulfillment of the mission in the apostolic profile. Gospel evangelism and discipleship, gospel church planting and revitalization, gospel deeds of love and mercy, and gospel leaders multiplied and mobilized. That's what we want to aim at. That's our mission. Secondly, the second thing we learned is our message. Our message is the gospel as the foundation, formation, and motivation of our mission. But as we bring the gospel, we bring it to bring the whole counsel of God. You'll notice in the Great Commission, it says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All that I have commanded you. The whole counsel of God is to be taught from the foundation, formation, and motivation of the gospel. Number three, that's our mission, that's our message. What is our mission field? Everybody in the world and all the nations of the world. Everybody in the world and all the nations in the world. Number four, what is our mandate? Our mandate is to do this as long as we have breath or until Jesus comes back. That's our mandate. This is our mission, our message, our mission field until Christ returns or until he brings us home to be with him. Now, here is something else I want to add to it just for your consideration. And I've got about 10 minutes to do it, so hang with me on this, all right? Is that we have an amazing opportunity. That's our summation. Here is our opportunity. Our opportunity is partnership. That we get to do this as partners. Did you notice both John and Paul use this concept? John, which you confessed earlier, remember in our confession of truth from 3 John verses 7 and 8. Do you remember in 3 John where John says this to us? He says that you have these whom God has sent from you into the world. And he says, now I want you to send them on in a manner worthy of the name of Christ and the gospel. Not a manner worthy of what they're worth, but the worth of Christ and the gospel is to determine how we send them out. He says, on the one hand, they don't get anything from the Gentiles. They don't go seeking the support of the Gentiles. The Lord has sent them, and the Lord sends them with the support of his people. So to his people, I want you to send them on in a manner worthy that you, now watch this, that you might be fellow workers, that you might be partners. You might be partners with the work of the gospel. And then Paul does the same thing. Did you see when he said to the church at Philippi, did you know there's only one church in the Bible that the Bible informs us that Paul allowed to support him? He was a tent maker. He was a, quote, bivocational. The only time we know of churches that were allowed to support him was the church at Philippi. And he is, as it were, writing back to them. And I always tell missionaries, look, read this. Here's a missionary letter to a mission-sending church. Here is a missionary, Paul, supported by the church at Philippi. And this is how to write a missionary letter to a mission, a mission-sending church. And he writes back to them and he says, you are partners with me. And there's another piece of this. And that's the understanding of synergy. What do we mean by synergy? Well, let me try to illustrate it this way. So here is the first thing I want you. What is a partnership? So I went to Noah. I went to Noah Webster to get this one for you. Now, I have to confess I tweaked it just a little bit, but I'm still consistent with what he said. A partnership is an agreement between two or more individuals or organizations to materially cooperate for the purpose of fulfilling a mutual mission. So two or more, that's us. We get to work together. And by the way, we get to work with Briarwood, and Briarwood gets to work with all other kind of churches, PCA, and we even work with churches beyond the PCA in the kingdom of God. And so all of us get to work together. That's called synergy. But the greatest piece of the synergy is the fact that not only does synergy become, in our partnership, does synergy come because we're all working together, but synergy comes because the Lord is working in and through us. Now, there's a senior partner for you. Let me try to explain it this way. Synergy is the notion that the output of two working together is greater than the output of the two working separately. So let's take my dear wife, Cindy. We've been working together now for 49 years. If I do my work and Cindy does her work and then we add it up, praise the Lord. But if Cindy and I do our work together, that sum of that work is going to be greater than the sum of our individual work added together. That's what happens with me and you. When we work together as a church instead of Lone Ranger Christianity, when we work together as a body of believers, we not only have the synergy of working together, and by the way, our church not only working together as a body of believers, but working with other churches and our denomination that works with other denominations. Not only does all of that get to work together and we get to have all the blessings of synergy, but we also get to have the blessings of the synergy of the Lord. I will be with you to the end of the age. So we are in an age. We are in an age that's marked by two things. One is the continual death spiral of sin in our age with wars and brokenness and all of the stuff that comes with sin and the continued advance of the gospel. That's what this age has. And until the end of this age, we're about a great commission and the Lord is with us to the end of this age so that the gospel of the kingdom keeps expanding even as the kingdom of darkness continues to disintegrate. Those are the two things that mark out this age. And as that is happening in this age, God's people begin to see things happen that are beyond their comprehension, as not only do they get the blessing of synergy of us working together, but God working in alongside and with us. I will be with you to the end of the age. And then we get to see things like two fish and five loaves feed thousands of people. That's what we get to see. That's not only the disciples working with the little boy and the disciples and the little boy working together to get the five loaves and the two fishes to Jesus, but that's Jesus showing up. And you ought to see what happens to a couple of fish. And I mean, that's a fish and chips dinner. I mean, can you imagine that boy going home? Mama, can you believe it? They took all my fish and loaves. Y'all think he said that? No. Mama, I gave all my fishes and loaves, and you won't believe what happened next. You just won't believe it. Not only because of the synergy of everybody working together, but the Lord's work in and through it, and how he multiplies it and mobilizes it. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the partnership of Philippi. When Philippi partnered with him. That's what John is talking about in 3 John. If you don't mind, let me just read the description of it, and then we're going to give you the takeaway, and we'll have our time together of commitment of the cards. Would you look with me in Philippians 4? And to our missionaries, I am going to read from Philippians 4 this time. Yes, last time you'll notice I read from Colossians 4, but it worked pretty good too. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, it's page 982. Slip down to verse 10. If you want to know what gospel partnership looks like, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In other words, he's saying, listen, now you gave a gift. Now you showed up again. Praise the Lord. But I want you to know something. I wasn't discontent when you didn't show up. I'm trusting in the Lord. But I am so happy for your sake that you showed up and you got back into partnership with me. How did it happen? He says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, and then he recognizes that God's strength shows up through his people. Look at the next verse. Yet it was kind of you to share, partner with me in my trouble. What was he saying? You partnered with me. Did you remember chapter 1? You partnered with me when in the work of grace. You partnered with me in the proclamation of the gospel. You partnered with me when I got thrown into jail. When I got put into jail, you were in jail. When I was in chains, you were in chains. When I was being persecuted, you were being persecuted. You were partners with me. You had supported me. You were engaged with me. So when I was engaged, you were engaged. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at that 182,000 presentations of the gospel through our missionaries that had been accounted for, when we looked at that, when they presented the gospel, you presented the gospel. You who supported them. You who prayed for them. You who went on short-term mission trips with them. You who led them through our global missions team. When you were in partnership with them. When they did it, you did it. When 40-plus thousand people prayed to receive Christ and they prayed with them, you were praying with those 40-something thousand people. When our missionaries were facing challenges, you were facing challenges with them. There is a partnership, an engagement of what was taking place. Well, what happens in a partnership? Look at verse 15. And you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from, they sent a guy to be with them on a short-term missions trip, Epaphroditus. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. It's an act of worship. Your giving is an act of worship. That is fragrant offering that you have brought, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You give to the Lord, he's not going to be a debtor to you. Number one, you can't give anything until he's given it to you. And when you give, he's not going to be a debtor to you. So he will supply all of your needs according to his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he gives this dynamic of partnership and giving and engagement personally. All of the dynamics of being in partnership and working along with him. And when that missionary, Paul, does his work, then this church, this mission sending church that was engaged in partnership, they were engaged how? They personally went. They sent people. They were praying for him. They were giving to his needs. And they were receiving from him even as he was receiving from them. All of those things were the dynamics of the partnership. So what is the takeaway? Let me give you this takeaway. Since all of us who are believers have the same mission, the same message, and the same mandate, and the same mission field, therefore, every one of us is a missionary. I've said it before, I'll say it one more time. If you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. Then I want you to come to Jesus. Forget the commitment card. I want you. I long for you. I plead with you. Come to Christ. The King is calling you to everlasting life. You say, Pastor, I've done that. Then you're not a mission field. You're now a missionary. You got a mission, you got a message, you got a mission field, and you got a mandate. And until Jesus returns, that's what you got. Therefore, every one of us are missionaries until he returns by partnership. How do we partner? By going. Well, Pastor, I don't think I'm called to be. Oh, no. Wait. You just go to your school. You go to your class. You go to your team. You go to your neighborhood. You go to your office. You go right here. Winning people to Christ in Birmingham. But you know, the Bible says you're supposed to go to the nations. Pastor, I'm not gifted to be a cross-cultural missionary. Well, you don't have to be. But when you send, you go. When you send, you've gone. When you send others who are gifted and called. And if you are gifted and called, you want to explore that, come and talk to Brian. But if you're not, you can still go. You can go by sending others. How can we send and go? Well, you can go on a short-term mission trip. You can send them out. How do we send them out? Well, that brings me to the third thing. You need to pray for them. That's the number one issue you need to do, is a strategic prayer plan to pray for world missions just as the Lord lays it upon your heart. And then number four, you go by receiving. There is none of us who give anything that we didn't first receive from the Lord. If today you're a Christian and you've come to Christ, that's because God sent someone to you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody came to you. The Holy Spirit came to you through someone that was sent to you, and the Holy Spirit came to you on the wings of the prayers that others had brought before the throne of grace for you. So we receive. We are partners because we are going. We are partners because we're sending. We are partners because we're praying. And we are partners because we are receiving. And we are partners because we're giving. We're giving ourselves. We're giving the gospel. And we're giving resources to get the work of the gospel out there. Harry, how do you do it? You know, I am so glad you asked that question. I was planning on you asking me that question. Thank you. So Cindy and I sit down. We go through three S's on our faith promise. We've already set aside our tithe. Faith promise is what we're giving beyond our tithe. And we set it aside every year. And we begin to pray through it. We have three S's. Systematically, what can we give beyond our tithe regularly? Then we sacrifice. What is it we were planning on doing or we are doing that this year we'll give up for world missions? What is it? Now, that's what I can see. I can see what I'm going to give systematically. I can see what we're going to give sacrificially. Then we step to the third S, supernatural. What do we believe that God is going to plunder from the Egyptians to throw into our chariot on the way? What do we believe? What is it that God's laid upon our heart? This is something we don't see. You remember when I told y'all a couple of weeks ago when I started giving faith promise, it was 25 cents a week? Believe me, that wasn't even systematic and sacrificial. That was supernatural from the go. I mean, going to a private college, three part-time jobs and a wife and a kid. My goodness alive, and another one coming. Lord, where is this going to come from? But we just said, God, we're going to believe you for this. We sense we're led to it, and that's where we were. Systematic, sacrificial, that's what we can see. What we can give up, what we can set aside beyond our time. But supernatural, God, what is it? What is it that we sense that you are going to bring to us by faith? We are going to trust that, and then we promise that when you bring it to us, it'll get through us for this cause of world evangelism. Why? Because the love of Christ compels us and increasingly has done it throughout our life and your life. The love of Christ compels us. The very concern for the lost consumes us as well as the gospel. The love of Christ compels us. The gospel consumes us and the lost concern us. So today, here's your opportunity. If the love of Christ compels you, and the gospel consumed you, and the lost headed to hell concern you in all the nations, then this is our opportunity to get in partnership with those whom God has called to take the gospel in evangelism and discipleship, church planting and church revitalization, deeds of mercy that affirm the gospel, and leaders that are developed and deployed, multiplied and mobilized for the gospel. So I turned around, and I began to walk out the door of the, quote, cathedral in Luero, which was bombed out and had plastic over it. And as I walked out, I saw the deacon taking what I had given him up to the communion table, kneeling down, placing it on the communion table, and raising his hands, and began to praise the Lord. But I wouldn't have been there to train those pastors to go door-to-door evangelism, to share resources. I wouldn't have been there if Christ's covenant hadn't sent me. He was right. The Lord sent you. He did, through Christ's covenant. There wouldn't have been a Christ's covenant if you hadn't sent me to Christ's covenant. I often thought of Frank's words to that chairman when he said, well, he said, if you're committed to missions and members going and faith promise, I think it's a good investment. So 15 years later, our denomination did a study, and Christ's covenant, 15 years after it was planted, had sent 120-something missionaries and $12 million to the mission field. You had committed $75,000. That was partnership. That was synergy. Did you know those threads of God's providence? I could sit here and talk to you the rest of the day. Has anybody been reading some of the threads of that providence in the homegoing of Billy Graham? That's the kind of stuff that's happening all the time. That's why 2 weeks ago I said, I want you in. I want you to know it. Receiving it, giving it, praying it, sending it, and going with it. And when they go, we go. And when we send, they go. And we get the opportunity to pray for it and support it. Would you take a few moments in prayer? Some of you have brought your card. I want you to just hold it. And while the team sings, I want you to consecrate it in prayer of how God's going to multiply that synergy effect. Some of you maybe forgot your card, so there's one there that you can fill out and bring. Some of you are just still working through it, and we're certainly understandable of that. But at the conclusion of this time of consecration and prayer, while they're singing, at the conclusion of this, I'm going to ask the missionaries to come up here and stand along the front. And then I'm going to ask you and a representative, while we sing together, I'm going to ask you and a representative to come forward. I'll let you know when that time comes. Right now, this is a period of contemplation, reflection, and consecration. As you're filling out the card, or as you're holding the card that you filled out, and you're getting ready, some representative to bring it forward after a while. For the missionaries, would you go ahead and come up while these folks lead us in Be Thou My Vision? The Lord is our vision.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.